I don't know about you, but when I first learned that we were doing James last summer, I guess, probably, I thought that this is going to be a piece of cake because I've done James a lot, right? That's one of those books of the Bible that when you have a few weeks, we do a little sermon series on it, or at youth group, that's a great summer thing. So I've done James a lot. And I thought, well, I got this. I know James. This is going to be a piece of cake. But I firmly believe that God smiled at that moment and said, okay. And I don't know about you, but for me, this has been very challenging. Just to walk through verse by verse and really think about what God is challenging me with. So as we look at these next six verses, I hope, like me, that God speaks something to your heart through these. Because when I originally got my topic, I had big plans for what I was going to say. And none of that is in this book because of what God has showed me over the past few weeks as I've been studying. So let's pray, and then we're going to dive into James. Father God, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for your word. And I thank you that your word is living and active. And no matter how many times we've read a verse, that you can show us something new in a new light, God, that you can speak to our hearts and challenge us to be more and more like your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to start by reading our whole passage today, which comes from James 5, verses 7 through 12. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So if you remember a few weeks ago, I guess it's been several weeks ago now, when Rosalind was talking to us about the rich and the oppressors, that was the verses that were prior to this this passage of James. That one end with, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. And now we switch over to be patient, therefore, brothers. So James is speaking here to the righteous person. Be patient, therefore, brothers. If you're like me, those first few words really jump out. Be patient. Being patient can be very difficult. So the first thing I did was look up, what does patient actually mean? The dictionary defines it as being able to accept or tolerate delays, problems, or suffering without becoming annoyed or anxious. I was kind of with it until that part about the without becoming annoyed or anxious. When I graduated from college, many of you know that I went into chemical engineering, and my first job was at a refinery in Kentucky. And there were about six or seven of us that graduated at the same time. We were all getting our jobs. We were going to be what they called optimization engineers. And so what we got to do is go in to these areas and look at what was going on in these units and help them try and optimize, because what do you want to do? You want to make more gasoline so that the refinery can make more money, right? So that was our task. And each of us was getting assigned to a team. And there were some really cool teams, like the New North area or the petrochemicals, or you didn't want to be on a team like the Dubs because that was really old and dirty and they didn't have any like new fancy controllers. It was all like old school stuff. So we were all very excited about what team we were going to get assigned to. And I got called into my boss's office and I was told that I was not being assigned to a team. I was going to receive a special assignment for the summer because there was an engineer that people found particularly hard to work with. And they thought that me, having the pleasant, laid-back, patient personality, I would be the perfect person to work with this gentleman throughout the entire summer, throughout the entire refinery. So I wasn't really sure how to feel about this because I was a little bit honored that they thought that I could work well with others, because that's what you want to hear when you work in teams, right? But I spent the summer, I listened to his stories, I tried to be patient, but I can't tell you that it was without annoyance. I got tired of hearing how many days till retirement. I got tired of hearing about all the good investments that he had made and how Panera Bread was just going to be the bee's knees one day. I got tired of hearing about his cars that he liked to drive and how fast they went. And I especially got tired when we would go into the area and he would just be talking to the guys. And me and our summer intern that we had assigned to us would be the ones that were out in the plant looking at the pipe, hooking up the thing, getting ready to do the testing, and he was just out having a grand old time. So my patience was really tested, and I thought, when I was reading through this passage of James, is that the patience that God is really talking about here? Not necessarily sure that he's talking about the patience associated with listening to somebody tell stories or waiting in a line without getting upset. I think he's talking about being patient, tolerating delays, problems, or suffering without becoming annoyed or anxious. What disrupts your patience? What disrupts your patience? Is it the problems that you're facing? Is it the news that rings out day and night? Is it sin that seems so prevalent? Is it grief that seems overwhelming or illness that just won't quit? And for me, sin really annoys me. And one of the things that I especially struggle with is people that hurt kids. So as you can imagine, this week on the news, I've had a really hard time. Really hard time talking to God. I just don't understand. I just don't understand. But what God keeps reminding me is that this is temporary. Guys, this isn't the way it was supposed to be. Sin really stinks. It really stinks. Illness, all these things, they are not good, and God isn't asking us to tolerate sin. What he is calling us to do is respond, remembering who we are and who he has created us to be. See, the verse goes on to say, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Jesus is coming back. We just celebrated him dying, resurrecting. He goes up, but he says he is coming back. So James is reminding us that the Lord is coming. What was a warning to the rich oppressors is good news to us. This should be encouraging to us. 1 Thessalonians says that we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with them those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. He Here it gets good. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel. Okay, you know that word. It's not coming out right now. And with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Did you hear that part? We will always be with the Lord. And then it goes on to say, therefore, encourage one another with these words. So I encourage you with these words. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. He is coming back, and we can rest in that promise. So James goes on to show us in these passages some examples of patiently waiting. And verse 7 says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. So for the early and the late rains, the beginning of the season and the harvest, does the farmer have any control over when these rains are coming? No. He must wait patiently, right? So just like the farmer who does not control the rain, we can't control when the Lord is coming back. I mean, the Bible even tells us, no man knows when, right? So what do we do when we can't control something? We can't control when it's going to happen, but we can control how we are responding in the waiting. And verse 8 tells us how to respond. It says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. I loved that. Establish your hearts. I loved it so much I wanted to see what all the other versions had to say. And I'm going to read them to you because they are great. It says, you too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Be patient like that. Stay steady and strong. The master could arrive at any time. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. You must also be patient. Keep your hopes high, for the Lord's coming is near. I love this. Establish your hearts. Stand firm. Stay steady and strong. Strengthen your heart. Take courage. Keep your hopes high. How does one do all these things? Only with the help of the Lord. No, he's not come back yet, but he did give us his spirit to live inside us. And he has offered himself. We have all this access, ladies. We have the spirit living inside of us. We have more copies of his word than we could ever hope to have. So to establish our heart means to be connected with God, to read his word, allow his spirit to speak. Don't neglect or take this for granted. We have access to him all the time. Slow down and listen. I think one of the things that has gotten me so much in James is that we've gotten to slow down and listen. If you've been following along in your book, I just love how it's set up. You get to read the passage and then you break it down into pieces. But each day you get to read, well, I don't know if this was in the instructions, but each day I've read the passage again. So again and again, you get to read that small passage. Slow down and listen to what the Lord has. Because in his word, we will see that he never leaves us. Even in times of suffering, even in times of anxiety or loneliness or uncertainty, we can keep our hopes high because Jesus is our hope. So I'm going to skip verse 9 for a second. Don't worry, we're coming back to it. Verse 10 and 11 says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So remember what I was just saying about spending time in God's word? When we do that, we see the stories of these prophets of old. We see the endurance that they had as they were suffering. Job has his own book carved out, but there are many, many more. Hebrews 11 is a great place to point you to some of those Old Testament people of faith that you can go back and read about. But be prepared. These stories are not all happy-clappy. At our church, we are going through the book of Judges right now. It is. As my husband says, it's PG-13 at best. So there's a lot of hardships that go through. Hebrews 11:36-38 says, some of these suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So I don't read that for us to compare ourselves to them, because comparison isn't going to get you any closer to God. I read that to say that we have brothers and sisters and a great cloud of witnesses who are also called to be patient. And so we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we can read their stories that show that they're not the hero of the stories. This God, this Jesus who's coming back, is the hero, and he is a rescuer, a redeemer, a mighty warrior, a comforter, and the list goes on and on. So I'm going to jump back to verse 9, because this is the verse that really... It says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So what happens when we don't stand firm and establish our hearts? Here comes the enemy. He tries to get in. In our frustration, one of the things that arises is this grumbling against our brothers and sisters. Grumbling, in other words, divisive complaining. We've all seen this happen, right? When people are suffering or frustrated, we lash out in this divisive complaining. And if you were at the retreat, you heard me share the story of losing my grandma. And one of the things that happened was that my uncles, they don't speak anymore. And that really started with this little divisive complaining. Just little words here and there. That wasn't fair. You did this. This was your fault. This divisive complaining. So what started as those few words ended at my grandfather's funeral when my one uncle walked out, never to speak to the family again, because my cousin and his girlfriend were sitting on the couch that he thought was to be his during the funeral. That divisive complaining can start small, but remember, the enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy. What better tactic than to get us, brothers and sisters in Christ, to divisively complain about each other in our frustration? Divisive complaining is from the enemy, and this is a warning. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters. Remember, we are not the judge. I do not know what is going on in your heart. God does. We have a perfect judge. That is not our job. So you may be thinking, okay, well, but what if someone is sinning? That is not what this is talking about here. It talks about that in the New Testament, and it gives us a prescription of how we are supposed to handle those things, but that is not what he is talking about here. He's talking about these little things that we get in our frustration. And I would venture to say, I've been in ministry about 15 years, so I've seen some divisive complaining. I have left bathrooms in tears, left fellowships in tears, left Sunday school in tears, because this divisive complaining can be so rough. And most of the time for us, it's comes from this self, I don't know, selfishness most of the time. Sometimes we've been hurt. But this complaining, sisters, is so dangerous because it divides. So just because you don't agree with a brother and sister on the way that they did it, the way that their church does it, let's think before we lodge our grumbling. So what do we do when we feel that grumble? And maybe for you it's like a little noise that you hear, or maybe it's a statement that starts with, well, you know, or what did you think about, or my favorite, don't take this the wrong way, but the Bible gives us what we should do instead. In Hebrews 10:24, and says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So ask yourself when you hear that coming, that grumbling rising up, am I spurring on to love and good deeds? Am I remembering I am speaking about a brother or sister in Christ? How is this edifying the church? Do I really need to lodge this complaint? Am I standing firm in the word of God? So, that one's a lot. But we have verse 12 to handle too. And it says, but above all, my brothers, talking about our words again, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. But above all, that makes me perk up my ears, right? Let's listen up. James is reiterating what was said previously in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, that what you say matters. Just don't swear by or take oaths, remembering we are not in control, ladies. We don't control the rain like the farmers. We don't control our circumstances. I'm having trouble today. Remember the prophets of old? But we serve under a sovereign Lord who does. He is the promise maker and the promise keeper who keeps all his promises. But remember, when we speak, what we say matters. So let your yes be yes and your no be no. Stand firm. Do you think we can stand firm if we're being wishy-washy? I don't think that wishy-washy is anywhere in here. In fact, there's some very good cautions against wishy-washy, although it doesn't say wishy-washy. But so wishy-washy and obedience to Christ, they don't exist in the same thing. So when we speak, consider what your words are doing. Are they spurring one another on? Are they edifying to Christ and the church? Is what you say, do people believe you when you say, I'm going to do that? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So as we conclude our time in James today, not concluding yet till next week, I want to remind you that there's a lot packed into these few verses. And it may seem like it all doesn't go together, but it really does. But I just want to remind you of a few things that God showed me and ask you to consider if maybe one of these things is something that he is asking you to take a look at in your heart today. The first is to be patient where you are right now. And always remember, the Lord is coming back. This is temporary. Eternity is a long, long time. And when we're living in eternity, these hips that hurt if I sleep wrong, or these eyes that have trouble and I have to make my font bigger each time I come up here. Like, we're going to be living in glorified bodies. We're going to be living with God for eternity without the presence of sin. The Lord is coming back, ladies, and we get to be with him. So stand firm and establish your heart. Stay steady and strong. There is no room here for divisive complaining against the family of God. Your words matter. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I pray that these words are an encouragement to you today. So, Father, thank you for this time that you have carved out. Thank you for the promise that we can stand firm and establish our heart in you, no matter what this world throws at us, God. You are with us, your spirit lives in us, and we are thankful that your son, Jesus, is coming back. So God, I pray that as we meditate on these words and think through what you're asking of us, God, that you will, God, will you just work in our hearts? And God, it is our desire to love and worship you. And God, we do that today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.